Well, take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the book of Job, Job chapter 13. And I think you have some notes there in front of you as well. And we're going to kind of move around the book of Job just a little bit, but focus primarily here in chapter 13. Prayer is something that we often think about only when we're in trouble. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't bring trouble because he wants us to think about prayer. And certainly in Job's life, I think we see a wonderful example of someone who went through some very difficult waters, some very difficult trials. But from his life, we can see how God used those things to drive him closer to God rather than away from God. The tendency humanly when trouble comes is to give up on God and to maybe forsake God. I meet people all the time that are saying, well, I'd come to church tonight, but I got a lot going on. Well, when you have a lot going on, that's a good time to go to church. When it just seems like you're a little overwhelmed and there are some difficulties in your life, that's the time to get closer to God. And I've often wondered in my life if God doesn't bring sometimes the difficult and the trials, the difficult times in our life to teach us to pray. And if there's a lesson that Job teaches us, it is certainly that here in Job chapter 13. So let's read a few verses starting in verse 1. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that ye should search, that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak. And let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Every one of us in this room know that life can send us some curveballs. Life can bring into our path some things we didn't expect. And you don't have to read about too many stories in the Bible to understand that that's been going on for a long time. That's not isolated just to us or to our generation. People throughout the Bible, we see them enduring sometimes afflictions that they never thought would come in their life, or difficulties like sickness or financial hardship. And all of a sudden, they are driven to depend upon God. And that's why Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rather rejoice because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. God wants to take these curveballs, these difficulties, these things that are unexpected in our life that cause us to rely upon him. He wants to take those things and make us better as a result of it. Why is it, do you suppose, that in both extremes of success and difficulty, we forget about God? Doesn't it seem that way? When God blesses us, when God, everything's going good, we don't need to pray. And then when life changes and we have a hard time, we get bitter at God. And we don't want to pray. We feel like God has maybe forsaken us or God has dropped the ball and we get frustrated with God. But that wasn't the focus that Job had. If you look back at verse number 3, he says, surely I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God. Job, as you know, is going through some difficult times in the book of Job. And these men, these friends, as we'll see in a minute, they're coming to him with all this advice. And Job is responding to them here in chapter 13. And he says, leave me alone. I got to go talk to God. These things that are going on in my life, I've got to bring those to the Almighty. I've got to come to him. In verse 14, wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? He's saying, I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this with your help. I need somebody bigger than the problem. And so the difficulties ought to drive us to the Lord. Always understand that whatever is going on in your life, God is trying to better you as a result of it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, Job goes from triumph to trials to triumph. And I want to kind of follow that journey tonight in Job's life. If we go back to the early part of Job, we find that Job was a blessed man. The Bible says he was a great man. And when you read that word great, it certainly would include some financial, some material success. Job was very wealthy. It tells how many camels he had, how many sheep he had, and all of these possessions that Job had. He was a man that was blessed with a wonderful family, a wife and 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East as this book opens. And so he goes from triumph, however, to some trials. And by the end of the book, he's back to triumph. Job runs his race well. And I believe we can learn from his life tonight, whether we're experiencing some good times or whether we're going through some difficult times, we must run our race with patience that is set before us. And so let's investigate 4 laps in this race that Job is running. And perhaps we will see ourselves on one of those laps even tonight. Notice, first of all, some heavy afflictions. Satan is against everything that you and I are endeavoring to do for God. Go back in your Bible in the book of Job. Go back to chapter 1 because we're going to look there in a moment. But understand that Satan watches what God does in our lives. And when God blesses our life, when God uses our life, when God begins to take our life as we give it to him and begins to multiply it in some fashion or form, the devil says, well, I got to attack that. And that person has a testimony for God that I don't want him to have. See, the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's constantly walking about seeking whom he may devour. The thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. God doesn't want you to be successful. God doesn't want you to triumph in your life. God doesn't want you, or the devil doesn't want you to have victory. And so he's going to fight everything that God is doing in your life. And we see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 a satanic attack. If you read in chapter 1, verse number 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is a deliberate, intentional attack upon Job. If you go to chapter 2, you see Satan coming a second time upon Job and attacking him again. In verse number 6, or verses 1 through 6 in chapter 2, here comes Satan again before the Lord. And the Lord says, haven't you considered Job? And he said, yeah, I considered him. And I gave it a shot, but if you let me strike him with some kind of a disease, I bet he'll deny you. These are deliberate, intentional attacks. Sometimes we might think, well, I just have a little bad luck right now. Just kind of going through some things. I guess everybody does. Listen, if you're trying to serve God, you're trying to do what's right, Satan has a strategy to try to rock your boat and get you out of that boat of serving God. So here's a satanic attack, and it is coupled with a sovereign allowance. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. If you look in chapter 2, after Satan again tells God that he wants to attack Job, in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. God is allowing Satan to put this man through the ringer, so to speak. A sovereign allowance. Remember, no matter what test or trial you're going through, you're never completely separated from God's eternal control and care. Whatever you're going through tonight is only happening because God is allowing it to happen, and it is not intended by God to overwhelm you or defeat you or discourage you. It is intended that you might become stronger as a result. And he's going to limit what Satan can do to you because God is far more concerned about you and loves you far greater than Satan ever will. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So here's Job going through some heavy affliction allowed by God, because God is going to show the world that he's more powerful than Satan. Now, in the midst of that, there are some, secondly, hasty assumptions. Some hasty assumptions. When trials come into our life, we often, our first word is why. We want to know why. Oftentimes, when we're under some pressure, when maybe our health begins to fail, or our bank account gets low, or the children are not responding as they should, or a relationship is breaking up, or a job is lost, or something happens in our life, and our first question is, why? We automatically want to know what is causing this. And so will everyone else around you. Well, I wonder what's going on in their life if they're having so many difficulties. Well, I wonder what they did that they're being chastened like that. In other words, people jump to some hasty assumptions about why we're going through a trial. And if we're not careful, we can come to some hasty and very wrong conclusions. You see, Isaiah said, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. But we see in this trial in Job's life some human reasoning. In chapter 13 here, in verse number 4, what did he say to these friends back in our text? In verse number 4, he said, but ye are forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. And you can go back in chapter 4 and you can read as Eliphaz, this first so-called friend, comes and begins to tell Job why he's going through all this trouble. And then in chapter 8, Bildad comes and he tells him his opinion. And then in chapter 11, Zophar comes and he kind of rails on Job for what's wrong in his life. And they're all hasty assumptions. of what's going on. Remember, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And all of these men that came with an opinion about why Job was going through trouble, why Job was suffering, all these things, they all had an opinion, but it was always wrong. They were physicians of no value. They offered a hollow remedy. Physicians of no value. Have you ever gone to the doctor and he prescribed something that didn't work? You say, well, that's the last time I'm going to that guy. My wife went to the doctor several years ago, and she was experiencing some discomfort, and she went to the doctor and paid her $75 copay or whatever it was, and went in there and explained what was going on, and he said, well, there's really not much you can do. And she said, well, what would you suggest? I have this pain, I have these difficulties. He said, well, you can get on the internet and see what other people do about it. I get home that night, she says, I paid $75 for the doctor to tell me to get on the internet. Physicians of no value, a hollow remedy. Notice Job in verse 13 of chapter 13, or chapter 13, he says, hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Job is allowing these difficulties to drive him to the Lord for answers. He's not going to accept the hasty conclusions of his own heart. He's not going to just assume that this is something that is happenstance or coincidence. No, he's saying, God, you've got a purpose for this, and I'm going to come to you to find out what that purpose is. Which leads us to the third lap in this race, and that is a humble acceptance. We see a creator worship. In chapter 13, verse 5, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that ye should search you out, or as one mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Hold your peace, verse 13. He's saying, look, we can easily get sidetracked by ourselves. We can get sidetracked by our own reasoning. And when trouble comes, oftentimes we focus on us. We focus, oh, I'm hurting, or I'm going through a difficulty, and I just want to have my little pity party here and feel sorry for myself. And we get focused on ourselves because we only think of ourselves. And we're falling right into Satan's trap because we change the truth of God into a lie and we worship the creature rather than the creator. We're not thinking, God, what do you want to bring out of this? What glory do you want to get? Lord, how can you use this in my life to help somebody else see you in a better way? Instead, we're focused on, oh, poor me. Oh, I'm going through a hard time and nobody cares. And people give me all this advice, but it doesn't matter. And we get kind of inward. Why? Because naturally we are lovers of our own selves. Job, instead, during this difficult time in his life, turns his attention back toward God, just as he did in the good times, as God blessed him. And he feared God. He eschewed evil. He was living a pure life, a godly life for the Lord, even in the successful times. And so now when the trouble comes, when he loses all of his possessions, when his children are all dead, when the boils are tormenting his body, Job isn't forsaking God at this point. He's still focusing his worship on the Lord. And not only do we see a creator worship, but we see a consecrated will. I love the end of verse 13. He says, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? We're so prone to put our life in our own hand, but our life's not our own. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. We tend to take all of our troubles and we take all of these things into our own hand and we say, okay, I'll solve this problem. I'll find a solution. I'll work my way out of this. I'll fight my way through it. And we take our life into our own hand. But our life is not ours to take into our hand. Our life belongs to God. And so we see that Job consecrates his will to God. As Paul said, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so when the difficulties come, we must come back to God and place our life in his hand. And that leads to the fourth lap, an honorable accountability. An honorable accountability. We see in Job's life a joyful obedience. Now, chapter 13, verse 15 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. Here's what happens when trouble comes. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We stop going to church. We stop being faithful. We quit on our family. We quit on church. We quit on everything we know to be right. Because somehow, God, you're hurting me and I don't like it. God, you're letting these things happen in my life and I'm bitter about it. And instead of what Job did, he said, he can slay me. My life is his. I'm surrendered to his will. As Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I'm just going to glorify God with my body. That's what Job is saying here. What a powerful statement to say, look, whether he slay me, if he kills me, I'm still going to maintain my way before the Lord. What a powerful statement. One that can only come from one who is consecrated to God's will in their life. You know, the Bible is described as a glass in James chapter 1. It talks about looking in a glass. When you look in a glass, sometimes the glass allows you to look through it. Other times when you look in a glass, as James would be speaking of, you don't look through it, you don't see through it. Rather, it reflects your image. It's a mirror. So sometimes when we come to a trial in our life and God says, seek me in this trial. Come to me in this trial. And often when we come to God in that trial, we come to his word, we come to our knees in prayer, and like a glass, we come to the Word of God, and what do we see? We see him. We see him more clearly. We get to know him in a better way because of our trial. Other times in that trial, we look in the Word of God, we see ourselves. We see some imperfection. We see some things that maybe need to be purged. We see some things that God wants to remove from our life to make us better equipped to serve him. But what good is the glass if we do nothing with what we see? If we look in that glass and we see God, but we reject him because we're bitter, we reject him because we're hurting, we look in the glass and we see God, but we don't want God right now because we're in a bind or we're going through difficulty, and so we don't want anything to do with God. Other times we look in the glass in a time of trial, we see ourselves, we see some things that are wrong, some things that we need to correct, some things that God wants to improve, and we say, no, I'm not interested in that. I just solve the problem. Get me out of this mess. I don't want to change. Change my circumstances. Never pray for God to change your circumstances. Pray for God to change you in those circumstances. And the sooner you change in your circumstances, the sooner God will change the circumstances. Too often we see God or we see ourselves, but we do nothing about it. And that's why James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into this perfect law of liberty He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Even in a difficult time in our life, we can experience a joyful obedience. Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi, and for doing it, they got arrested. They were taken to jail late at night. They were beaten. Their backs are bloodied. The jailer is charged to keep them safely for the night. So he places their feet in stocks and puts them in the inner prison. No doubt that inner prison had no light. They couldn't even see the wounds that were throbbing on their back. They were in stocks. They couldn't move to get into a comfortable position. Here they are in this dark cell in the middle of the night, and all for serving God. Most of us would be having a pity party. Most of us would be saying, well, God, thanks. You know, I did this for you. Hope you like it. You know, I'm hurting. It's your fault. We'd have some kind of a complaint. We'd be feeling sorry for ourselves. We'd be focused on us, but not Paul and Silas. You see, Paul and Silas realized God was in control, and God had a reason for that trial. And so at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing. They're praising God. And the Bible says all the prisoners heard them. They weren't praying the McDonald's prayer, Lord, bless the food, amen. You know, they were letting people know, hey, yeah, we're suffering. This didn't exactly go like we were planning. This revival meeting kind of turned out bad. We're in prison. We're hurting. But you know what? God's in control. And so they're praising God. Well, you know the story. At midnight, there was an earthquake. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, supposing that all the prisoners had been fled. He's going to kill himself because he's going to die for letting them get away. And so he said, I'm going to take my own life. And Paul cries with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. We are all here. That's an amazing statement. We are all here. If you open the prison doors, well, we are opening the prison doors in California, and they ain't all staying. They're all leaving. You open a prison door, people are going to go. They're going to leave, but not that night. They stayed. They all stayed. Now, there's only one explanation for that. They'd already gotten saved. And that's why the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Where would he ever get an idea that he needed to be saved? Well, because all those prisoners that stayed said, we got saved. And it was a natural question. What must I do to be saved? You see, God had arranged all of that trial in Paul and Silas's life in order to bring about his will for a church plant in the city of Philippi. So often at the slightest inconvenience, the slightest trial, we quit. And yet there's never a more critical time to maintain your Christian life than in a difficult time. Because that's when people notice your testimony. And see, we then see a justified outcome. In verse 16, Job says, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause, and I know that I shall be justified. Job ordered his cause, whether in good times, difficult times, he was going to stay the course. He was going to maintain his ways. And as a result of that, he goes from triumph to trial to triumph. Go to the end of the book and I'll prove it. Job 42, the very last chapter in this book, shows us the final triumph in Job's life. In verse number 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. From triumph through trial to triumph. The thing that you and I are struggling with tonight in our life is the thing that ought to cause us to pray, to go to the Lord, say, God, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts, but I know I'm in your control. Satan can't do anything to me without your knowledge, without your approval. And so, God, you must have a plan in this time in my life, whether it's a good time, whether it's an evil time. God, you must have a plan. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to maintain my way. I'm going to commit it unto you. And you watch. God will take you through that trial to a greater triumph than you've ever experienced before.